Now I'm going to invite you to stand together with me for the scripture reading. And our first scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 9, starting from verse 13 to 26. And my text this morning will be Romans chapter 1. 16 to 17. But first, from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 9, starting from verse 13 to 26. This is the warning that God gave to Pharaoh through Moses, and God basically was telling Pharaoh, I am going to show you my power. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you, on yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hell. Now turn your Bible to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Our gracious and heavenly Father, this time we come to You to help us to sit under the preaching of Your Word with the help of Your Holy Spirit. This is the bread of life that comes down from heaven to feed the hearts and the minds of your people. This is indeed Christ, the bread of life. And now as we not only read, but also reflect and meditate on your word through the preaching of God's word, we ask you to illumine our hearts and our minds to the understanding of your word. Be with your people and bring heaven down to them and among them through the proclamation of your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, I would like to express my delight this morning to come to Covenant once again to the people whom I love very much, people who are very dear to my heart and also the heart of my family. We always remember you in our prayers, and we always give glory to our God for the good reports that I always receive from the elders, Pastor Peter and the elders. I also would like to thank the elders for giving me the privilege to be here this morning to worship God with you, but also deliver the word of God to all of you. You need to tell your pastor to invite me often. I always ask him to come, and it takes a long time to convince him to invite me. I'm just kidding, but I'm happy to be here. I would like to ask you a question this morning, and the question is this: what is the most powerful and shameless statement in the Bible? And I'm sure you all are thinking of several remarkable and wonderful statements in the Bible. But I want you to think of an extraordinary word or statement in the Bible. And to help you to think about that, I even put a qualifier word, the word shameless. What is that statement? That statement is the statement that Paul made in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And the statement is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That is a very powerful and shameless statement that the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, made in the New Testament. You know, there are many, many things in life that would make us to feel ashamed. To give you an example, if you are a father and a husband and you abandon your family, you don't support them, you don't love them, you don't live with them, you don't care about them, that act of you as a father and a husband should bring shame to you. You should be ashamed of that. But also, you know, forgetting the name of your acquaintance more than three times, that would bring shame to you. If you are a bridegroom and you are standing with your bride to be before your pastor to about to make your marriage vow, and you just realize that you have forgotten the wedding ring, that will bring shame to you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the gospel is not one of them. There is nothing in the gospel that you need to be ashamed of. The gospel doesn't lack anything to make you or to cause you to be ashamed of it. This morning, Paul is exhorting us that the gospel is the most powerful and shameless message from God, not from us, but from God to the world, and believers should never be ashamed of. And Paul, in our text this morning, gives us three simple but significant reasons for why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And I will tell you the three reasons that we can discover from our text this morning. Number one, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is a good news. And secondly, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And thirdly, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel, inside the gospel message, a righteousness of God has been revealed to all people. So let me start with the first one, because it is good news. You see, my friends, one of the reasons why Paul is declaring his shameless confidence on the gospel was the fact that the gospel is a message, an announcement of good news. Would you be ashamed of telling good news to anyone? You know, I would understand a medical doctor coming to his patient and having this regret in his heart to tell the patient that he has got a very short time to live here on earth. That's not a good news. That's bad news, humanly speaking. I would understand a teacher coming to his student and telling his student that he's failing in his exam. That's bad news. But the gospel is a good news, an announcement of a good news from heaven, and there is nothing in the gospel that we need to be ashamed of. First of all, the gospel message comes from God. It comes from above, from high, from God Himself. You remember the angel when the light was shone upon the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and they were afraid, and the angel told them this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you," what? "Good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the angel said, "I bring you good news from above, from heaven, from God. This is good tidings. This is good news. You don't need to be afraid of this news, and you don't need to be ashamed of this news. Because it is good news from God. It is not good news from Paul. It's not good news from the church. It's not good news from the preacher. It's good news from God, who is the truth, who is almighty, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And he gave this good news to the apostles to proclaim it to the whole world. And Paul is saying, this is good news from above, good news from God. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good message, good news. But good news about what? Good news about who? Paul in chapter 1 will tell you, this good news is concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This good news is about Christ, but Christ, the second person of Trinity, God Himself becoming man. This is a news, good news about God becoming man, taking human flesh to take your place in Calvary, to take your place on the cross to die for the sins of the people of God. Is there anything to be ashamed about this news? Is there anything to be ashamed about this Christ, the Son of God, righteous, perfect, taking a place of unrighteous people, going to Calvary and die for their sin? This is the gospel. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. There is nothing to be ashamed of this message from heaven about Christ, about Christ becoming man to atone the sins of men and women who cannot save themselves, who doesn't have righteousness in their life. I have come for them. That's the good news of the gospel. And you see, the good news of the gospel came to the world because of the bad news. In chapter 3, Paul declares that everyone is sinful. Everyone is wicked. Everyone have gone astray from God. Paul said, not even one is righteous. Of course, except Christ, the perfect man, the Son of God, but every other person is wicked and sinful, and he has lost in his sin of self-righteousness. Do you know there are many, many people in America today, even church-goers people, who have lost in their self-righteousness. And they live under this constant wrath of God, continually. They don't realize that. They don't know that. They think they have their own righteousness and they will make it to heaven because of their own good deeds. But listen to Paul. Not even one. All have become what? Worthless. Because of their self-righteousness. This is bad news. But then you see, praise be to God, the good news comes because of the bad news. Because of the bad news. But you need to ask why Paul was making this powerful statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, at the time that he wrote the book of Romans. The reason was, in his time, there were believers who, because of all the hostility and opposition that they were facing from the world around them, they were tempted to feel ashamed of the gospel. Even some people in the church, they started losing their confidence in the power of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit saw that, and the Holy Spirit compelled Paul to write this message to the church in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Even Timothy, one of the apostles, disciples of Paul, he faced that temptation in his life. 2 Timothy 1:8, for example, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You see, Paul was exhorting Timothy, Timothy, my son, you don't need to be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. There is nothing that you need to be ashamed about the gospel, Timothy. Even Paul being a prisoner in Rome, anywhere in the world, because of the cause of the gospel, you don't need to be ashamed of that, because the gospel through my imprisonment is bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. There is nothing to be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. But there were two prominent reasons, if you will, that the people of God were facing at the time of Paul. The first one was a philosophical argument or intellectual argument. The people of God, do you know the gospel presents to us a savior who was a son of a carpenter? He didn't have a home of his own. He was not rich. And even to make the matter worse, he died on the cross in the place of murderers. And when the philosophers in Rome, the elite in Rome, the intellectuals in Rome, even in the United States of America today, when they hear this message of the gospel, when they hear these things about Christ, their instant response is, this is ridiculous. It doesn't give sense. This is irrational. I can't accept this message. this man, a son of a carpenter who died in a place of murderers, cannot be my savior. That was the argument in Paul's time. And Paul responded about these people in 1 Corinthians 18:19. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart, or I will prevent, I will stop it. So the reason why they are making this argument is because they don't have divine revelation. They don't understand the message of the gospel from above, from heaven. They are living in darkness. They think they are wise. They think they are intellectuals and they know God. They know the truth about God, but they don't know it because it hasn't been revealed to them. They don't have the divine revelation that the people of God have in their life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:23 said, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. This is foolishness to the world around us. Even intellectuals, not only in Rome, but even in Washington, D.C. This is foolishness. The gospel doesn't give sense. The gospel is not rational. Why? It's not because it lacks power. It's not because it lacks truth. But the people who argue against the gospel being the good news for sinners, they still live in their sin. And the second reason was social reason. Not only philosophical reason, but social reason. I'm sure you have heard people in the world saying about the gospel, it's not appealing. It doesn't attract people. In fact, it's offensive. It insults people. Now you need to remember that Jesus himself said in Luke 7:23, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Not offended by me. Which means when I tell that person that he's a sinner and he needs a savior, he's not going to be offended and blame God for being disrespectful. When people say the gospel is insulting, the gospel is disrespectful, they're not making that statement towards you. They're making that statement to the owner of the gospel who is above them, the creator. They're saying to God, you are disrespectful. How can you tell me I'm a sinner? Well, he's God. He knows your heart. It's not about us. It's not a message. It's a message from God. And when God tells someone that he's a sinner, that person is indeed a sinner because the one who is speaking, the one who is making that verdict about that person is God himself, and God is truths. Why did people stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7? He told them both the bad news and the good news of the gospel, but they became so angry and they stoned him. It's not because it is not appealing or attractive, but it is because of their immorality. You see, the reason always is not lack of knowledge, lack of the word of God, it's immorality. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So these people, they don't discern who God is, what the gospel is. So they don't understand it, they don't accept it, they don't believe in it. So my friends, you see, their view, this world view, should never make you feel ashamed of the gospel because they make these arguments out of their foolishness. This is the wisdom of man. It's not a wisdom from above. They live in darkness and they don't know what they are talking about God, and they have no clue what the power and the message and the content of the gospel is. You see, the great reformer, Martin Luther, when he stood before the emperor and the religious leaders of his time, and they wanted him to recant what he preached and what he taught in the churches, his response was, "I cannot do this. Here I stand. I cannot do other." Why? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. You see, century ago, John Huss was murdered. He was thrown into the fire because of the same conviction that Luther had. He knew how many people died, how they were killed. He knew that when he said, "Here I stand." He knew what was going to happen to him. But the reason was he was not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is good news. And secondly, it's the power of God to salvation. Now notice carefully, Paul is not saying it's the power of the apostle. Paul is not saying it's the power of the church. Let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not your personal testimony. Your personal testimony is the result, the outcome of the power of the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not what you say to people often. God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for you. How do you know? What if that person resists and rejects God to the day of judgment? God is not going to have a wonderful plan for that person. That's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is the power of God. It is Christ and the power of His resurrection. The gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, but also His active obedience here on earth to satisfy the demands of the law of God. How often do you think about the active obedience of God here on earth? We often think about His active obedience, His passive obedience on the cross, but we rarely think about His active obedience here on earth, taking your place, fulfilling the commandments of God perfectly and fully, and satisfying His Father by keeping the law of God perfectly. He did that for you. He didn't have sin. He did it for you. And through His passive and active obedience on the cross, you were saved. You became a child of God. You became part of the covenant of grace because of His life and His death. And that's the power of God to what? To salvation. You see, Paul was making this statement in relation to powers in Rome, or two powers in his time. The first one was the power of man, individual woman. It was a time that people were thinking, well, my good deeds, my good works will pay off. When I face God on the judgment day, He will see all my good deeds, all my good works, and I will justify myself in the sight of God. That was the power of man, the strength of man, the efforts of man to become righteous in the sight of God that Paul is speaking against here. The gospel is the power of God to destroy what? The confidence of man in his own good deeds. Isaiah tells us that all our good deeds are like a filthy rag. And Paul said, I count all of them as rubbish, as garbage. When it comes to justification, when it comes to righteousness, they are good for nothing. If I stand on them, I stand on a sinking sand. They are not going to help me. They are not going to make me righteous. You see, he's making this statement, the power of God to salvation in relation to the false confidence of man on his own good deeds, which only brings to him what? Condemnation. Forever. Eternal condemnation. Paul said, no one is saved by keeping the law. But everyone is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ apart from the works of the law. That's the gospel. Against what, you see, Paul is making this statement. It's the power of God to salvation. But then the second contrast was the power in Rome. You need to understand the context here. Rome at that time was the power of the world. The government officials were in Rome. The emperor was in Rome. The philosophers and intellectuals of the day, they were stationed in Rome. Rome was the symbol of the power of the world at that time. And Paul here said, I'm eager to go to Rome and proclaim the gospel. Now when he said, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, he was saying, I will go to Rome. And despite who lives in Rome, despite who presents himself in Rome, his argument in Rome, I'm going to proclaim the gospel because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I will even proclaim it to the emperor because it is the power of God to salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. When the gospel came to you, Paul said, it came with power. Jeremiah, when God called him to proclaim his name to the people of Israel and their enemies, Jeremiah's instant response was, I can't speak. I don't have the gift of speaking. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, 9 and 10, this is what Jeremiah tells us about what happened to him. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. Now listen to this. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See what God was telling Jeremiah? Jeremiah, from now onwards, what matters is not your mouth. What matters is what I have put in your mouth. The power of my word. The power of the gospel. Now you can go and proclaim my name because you have my power being placed in your mouth. Many preachers today have lost confidence on the power of the gospel. Many preachers today tell us we need to make improvement on the gospel. No, we don't need to make any improvement on the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. We don't need to improve it with music. We don't need to improve it with testimony. It is the power of God to salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the debater of this age, Paul said, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How? By the power of the gospel. And lastly, my friends, we are not ashamed of the gospel because in it, in the gospel, notice carefully, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now listen to this carefully. The gospel is not a call from God to you to join God in discovering the quest of life. In the gospel, you see, God doesn't call you, come and join me and use your intellect, what you have read, what you have experienced in life, and let's solve the mystery of life. No, that's not the gospel. It's a revelation from God. The gospel is a revelation from God. And what is this revelation. It's a revelation about a righteousness that comes only from God. And it's given to sinners as a free gift. Repentant sinners as a free gift from God. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to the standard. The standard being God Himself. A righteous standing before God. Not 60%, not 80%, but 100%. And the question is, who can do that? Who can match by his own self-righteousness to the righteousness of God? No one. Paul said in Romans 3, no one is righteous. No one is going to match this standard. The perfect holiness and righteousness of God. In Leviticus 11:44, the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. That's a command. Now, some of you might say, but that's the Old Testament. Well, Peter in 1 Peter 1:15 said, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, who can obtain this righteousness, this holiness by his own strength? No one, Paul said. All are condemned by the holy God. Is there anyone who can match the standard? No, not even one. So God was pleased to give man his own righteousness. Now notice carefully, this righteousness doesn't reside in man. This righteousness is an alien righteousness. It comes from outside. It comes from God. But it is given to man, men and women of this world, as a free gift from God. You receive it freely. You receive it by faith. It is imputed upon you through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Christ, and you receive it by faith, and it becomes your own righteousness. Paul tells us that he made him sin who didn't know sin. In order, you see, the people of God become what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not in themselves, but by believing in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ, they become righteous. Not by their own good deeds, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the Greek philosopher Aristotle, he wrote a book on ethics, and this is what he said about works of righteousness. He said, righteousness, and I quote, righteousness follows man's work. It is brought about by them. Now, Paul disagrees. And Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul is saying righteousness precedes works. Good works grows out of it. We have been saved and justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Listen to Paul. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Saved, justified for good works. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is good news, because it is the power of God to salvation, and because in it the righteousness of your heavenly Father has been revealed to be received by faith and lived by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the gift of righteousness. The righteousness of you, our God, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And this time we ask you to work in the mind and the hearts of your people. Not only to remember these things, but also to apply them in their own Christian life. And this time I pray, if there is anyone in the sanctuary, this time who is still depending on his own good works, good deeds, for righteousness, for justification, for eternal life, we ask you to save that person by the power of the gospel. That that person might run from his own self-righteousness and cling to the righteousness of your Son Jesus Christ and receive your righteousness by faith and receive eternal life in Christ Jesus. And with those of us who have been in church for a long time and we claim that we are righteous in Christ Jesus, but at times we attempt to depend on our own good deeds for many things in the Christian life, oh Lord, help us to realize that even our good works are like a filthy rag before your eyes. Help us to stand on the righteousness of Christ, which is the source of our eternal life and our eternal joy here on earth. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's all stand together and we respond to the preaching of the Word of God by singing hymn number 455. And can it be that I should gain?
455.
may be seated.